Second Peter chapter 1 at verse 12. Wherefore, or literally, on account of which, I will not be negligent to always put you in remembrance concerning these things, even though you have known them, notice the perfect tenses, even though you have known them and have been established in the present truth. And I count it right, it's a word for righteousness, but I count it right, it's actually a judicial term. I count it right as long as I am in this tabernacle. That's what he calls his physical body. According as our Lord Jesus Christ declared to me, I will be diligent that you may have after my exodus. That's what he calls his death. He doesn't call it dying. He calls it transportation from one place to another. It's the word exodus. After my exodus, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed wisely devised myths or stories when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we had become witnesses of the majesty of Christ, or the majesty of that one. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from out of the majestic glory, saying, This is my beloved Son, into whom I have been well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, while being with him in the holy mountain. We have also a more established word of prophecy, unto which you will do well if you by paying attention, as unto a light that is shining in an obscure place, until the day should dawn and the morning star should arise in your hearts, while knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And the word interpretation, as we will study, doesn't have to do with interpreting or understanding the Bible. It's actually a different Greek word that is normally used for interpretation. This word has to do with origin. Origin. It is no private origin. There's no such thing as it being the Word of God coming from a private origin. This is public. It is from, as he says, for the prophecy did not come by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were being carried along by the Holy Spirit. Very important text. Again, you sense the urgency of Peter as he expresses he's about to die. He doesn't call it death. He calls it exodus, transporting from one place to another, exiting one in order to enter another. And that twice he calls his physical body a tabernacle or a tent in which he lives. So basically, to him, when it's time to move on, it's just make camp. Close up camp. Fold up your tent. You're on your way. So he's putting a lot of emphasis for us on these final words of him to the believing Jews in this case, or the believers in general. The theme of this particular section, especially through verse 15, is the word remembrance. Remembrance. Very, very important item to understand. He starts out in verse 12 by literally saying, on account of which. If your Bible says therefore, it's literally dio, on account of which. And it means on the basis of what I've shared with you in the first 11 verses. I'm going to share with you now about how important it is for me to remind you. He said three things. Number one, the biblical definition of a Christian is someone who is participating with the divine nature. Now that presupposes that there's going to be a spiritual birth take place. If there's no spiritual birth, you have no interaction or participation with God's Spirit that lives within. So a Christian is somebody who is actively involved in and with the divine nature of God Himself. Secondly, a Christian is somebody who participates in the growth processes. And he listed seven of them for us and shared that there are actually two kinds of Christians, somebody who is involved with the growth process and somebody who is not involved in the growth processes. But it is hard to tell on that second one. It is hard to tell whether the person is a Christian and just slacking off or doesn't understand, whether the person just isn't saved to begin with. But as time goes on, as people get instructed, as people find out what God's plan is, what His will is, and what we should be doing, it becomes evident that we're either in rebellion, we don't want to do it, and the Lord's going to deal with us until we do, or we have no conviction whatsoever, which means we're not saved. The third item we saw in verse 11 was the participating in a rich entrance into heaven. We saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that Paul laid it out better in detail, what Peter is saying in summary form because of the urgency of his message. But Paul said that once the foundation, Jesus Christ, has been laid in your life, take heed how you're building. Look at the materials that are being used for building and developing your relationship with Christ. If it's wood, hay, and straw, know this, that every Christian is going to pass through the fire. That's not the fire of hell or Gehenna. This is what is called the bema. That's the Greek word, bema seat. If you've watched the Olympics this week, when the participants come in front of the judges and they get their awards, what they're standing on is the bema stand. A Christian comes before the Lord, and a Christian is judged by how they built and the materials that were built. And there will be a fire, and the fire is going to burn everything that is not gold, silver, and precious stones, that is made of the development of the Spirit of God in that person's life. It's going to burn. He even went as far as to say that Christians are going to suffer loss, even though they're saved through the fire. Every Christian is going to suffer loss because we prefer to go maybe approach Christian fellowship and Christian church as something that we seek entertainment, or we seek things that are fun, and all of those things have their place. But in the body of Christ, the seriousness of it is development, growth. So we have the three things: participating in the divine nature, participating in the growth processes, and participating in an entrance into heaven, depending upon the growth processes that have taken place. So just know that we will all be the same. We will all have a spiritual body, but we will be different. So the urgency of this, notice verse 12, as Peter begins to share with us, he says, first of all, he says, I will not be negligent to always remind you concerning these things. That is where the educational system gets its phrase, repetition is the father of learning. No matter how we feel about hearing the same thing over and over again, it takes repetition. It's that little phrase, repetition, is parallels and describes the Hebrew word for meditation. Meditation means to chew on it a while and swallow it and bring it back up again, like the cows do. chewing on the cud. They swallow it, and then they bring it back up and chew on it and swallow it. Meditation is basically taking what you've heard, what you've learned, and reviewing and reading and reviewing and reading. If we think that we can hear it once and that is all we need, we're mistaken. A survey taken a couple of years back of people going out of church. Of course, I can't put much weight on this because I don't know what people hear. But they said that the average is that the people forget up to 90% of what the things that they hear in church. That Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, you can ask them, so what was said Sunday? They'll remember about 10%. There was other stuff, but I don't remember. And that's why I share with you that a teacher, somebody who teaches the Word, is somebody who distributes information about the Bible and what God's Word is saying. What you do with that information is going to depend upon the development of your relationship with Christ. First of all, you have to search the Scriptures to see if it's true. And number two, you have to take that information and participate with the divine nature, interact with Him, and be involved in the growth processes. If you just listen and do nothing, it probably won't do anything other than for the immediate moment or one or two things that might stick with you. But there's a lot here. So Peter says, on account of which, these three things, I will not be negligent to always remind you concerning these things. Now notice the next phrase. Even though, notice the perfect tenses, you have known them and you have been established in the present truth. You already know this stuff. This is nothing new for you. Not only have you known it, but you've been established in it. These three things, these three principles and characteristics of the Christian life. I've already taught you these things. You've already been established in them. I've reminded you over and over again. But I'll tell you what, until I die, I'm going to keep reminding you. Because there is a threat in the church. That is, in the place where the believers gather together, there is a threat of false teachers. And that's chapter 2. But now he's sharing the urgency of it all to remind you. You already know. You've already been established. I can remember when we were in Los Angeles and we were going to start a study on the Gospel of John, which is would have been about the 10th time, I think, that I've taught the Gospel of John. But every time you go through, you learn something new, or it reminds you and refreshes you, or there is a different kind of ministry once you've gone through material that you've already studied. So I was looking forward to it. I saw one of my friends on the street, and I said, oh, we're starting Gospel of John study this week. And he says, well, I've already studied that book. And so, you know, if you're going to study, and he named a couple of books, he says, whenever you're going to study these, give me a call because I've already studied John. And I shared with him, I said, that's not what it's about. Yeah, well, I just don't want to hear the same things over again. Well, first of all, you won't. And second of all, even if you do, that's part of learning. That's what learning is all about. Over and over and over again. To be reminded. Some people get frustrated in hearing the same things over and over and over again. I'm reminded of my favorite story about Spurgeon. Lord used him for a great revival over in England, and he preached a message one Sunday on repentance. And after the service was over, he stood at the door and shook hands with all the parishioners as they left the church. And the head elder comes up and he goes, well, that was a great message, Pastor, on repentance. That's very powerful. The next week, he preached the exact same message, word for word, on repentance. Shaking hands with the people going out. Good to hear it again, Pastor. Great, great message. Elder comes up and says, wow. Really gives more power to it. It's reestablishing what you preached last week. On the third Sunday, he preached the exact same message word for word over again. So everybody's filing out. Now they're kind of looking at him like, is this the only message we're going to hear? So the head elder comes up afterwards and he goes, well, that it is a great message, but you know, we've heard it three times in a row. Are you going to preach on something else? He says, as soon as everybody repents. So we sit and we listen. So what are we supposed to do? Move on to the next subject? Because we've heard a message, a lecture, what do you want to call it? And personally, I take this, and as he will share with us, we won't get to it today, but we're handling the Word of God. We're listening to an eyewitness who was there with Jesus, not just on the earth, but up on the mountain when he was transfigured before them, and he was speaking with Moses and Elijah. An eyewitness. So this is no second-hand, third-hand information, nor is it a brother that's sharing with us his convictions and beliefs. He says, I'm there. I was there. And there are people who don't teach the second coming of Christ, and there are people who don't teach the millennial reign of Christ here on the earth for 1,000 years. All these doctrines that Peter's going to deal with is what's going on right now in what we call the church. When I say church, I mean everybody that goes to church. If I make reference to Christians, then I say body of Christ. That's different than having church. You know that once we leave, when the Lord comes for us, there's still going to be church. You understand that, right? There's still going to be people going to church, but they're not saved. But the believers will be gone when Christ comes for them. So Peter is saying, even though you have known them and you have been established in the present truth, I'm going to keep reminding you because I know what people are like. Even though you know them and have been established in them, that does not prevent you from falling off the side of the road later on. And you have to keep, it's like Peter saying, I gave you three principles of the Christian life, only three, to focus on. Here's what you're supposed to be doing. Here's where you're supposed to be going. And it's almost like Peter sitting amongst us saying, so what are you doing? What are you doing that for? Well, yeah, I believe that stuff, but you know, so why aren't you doing it? What's God telling you? He's getting us ready to go be with him. He wants to change us. Verse 13. Secondly, first of all, he says, I will not be negligent. So those of you that get on me for repeating things, I'm being biblical. So, secondly, I count it right. I count it right as long as I am in this tabernacle to arouse you in remembrance. So he says, I count it right. It's the right thing to do. It is God's ways. And if you check the scriptures, many, many Old Testament scriptures where God told Israel, you have forgotten my law. You do not remember my ways. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy, which is the fifth book of the Torah, the law, is a repeat of the commandments in the book of Exodus. It's the law all over again. So the law was given to them in Exodus chapter 20, but then before they entered into the promised land, Moses said, okay, let's go over this again. So God even repeats himself because he knows what people and what people are like and how we learn and how we forget. In fact, he used the word forgetfulness in verses 8 and 9 and 10 of this chapter when he talks about the person who is blind being myopic. They have forgotten that they have been cleansed from their old sins. They forgot. How can you forget? How can you be so nearsighted that this is all you can see is right before your eyes, right now, and you can't remember that you are cleansed from your old sins, and you keep going in the same old way that you used to, rather than in a new way? Now, I don't know whether we should take it, well, I do, but I don't know if we should take it as an offense or as a favor. I take it as a favor. I hope God's not looking at us and saying, you're not coming up here like that. You know, I'm going to change you before you get up here. But I see it as a favor. God's saying, I'm doing this to change you, transform you, to renew your mind, to heal the effects of sin that are on the cortex of your brain and the effects of abuses and things of the past. You can go to church and feel good to get your mind off of things, but to literally be changed and transformed permanently and eternally. It'll last forever. Whatever God does, it's forever. And you can sense the urgency with Peter. But the second thing he shows, second principle here about remembrance, he says, I consider it right as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up in remembrance. So he says, stir you up. You can know it in your head. But to stir you up and say, take another evaluation here. Have you been deceived and taken off the track? Are you on the track to growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Notice he didn't say go to church. He just says, as a Christian, what path are you on? The beautiful part about the mixture of churches and groups is that a person will wind up where their heart is. It's kind of like a smorgasbord. You're gonna wind up in the atmosphere that you want to be in. And when this life is over and you spend eternity, that's what you'll be. But he says, as long as I am in this tabernacle to arouse you in remembrance. So he says, it's right to continually remind you because we have a tendency to forget. Interesting, the word tabernacle. Remember in John chapter 1, verse 14, that Jesus, when he came, he tabernacled. He pitched his tent among us. That's where they got the phrase. Christians started using the phrase tent for their physical body. And putting that puts things in perspective as far as importance of this earthly life goes. We spend a lot of time on the physical body, on the flesh, when basically the people of the early church just saw it as, hey, look, just put a patch on it and keep going, you know. What are you going to do? It's a tent. What do you expect? It's going to wear out. It's going to be out in the elements. It's going to wear out. So he says, as long as I am in this tent, I consider it right to stir you up in remembrance of these things. Verse 14. Having known that soon is my putting off of this tabernacle, according as also our Lord Jesus Christ declared to me. So the putting off of his tent, and that's what he sees it, is just like a taking a coat. It's the terminology the writers of the New Testament used for believers, is that you just take off the coat. You're out of it. That's what it means to leave the physical body to the early church. It's like taking off a coat. He says, I know that it's going to be soon. The putting off of my tabernacle, according as also our Lord Jesus Christ declared to me. Now in John chapter 21, that's what he's making reference to. John chapter 21, Jesus told Peter how he was going to die. He says in verse 18 of John chapter 21, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself, you got dressed and walked wherever you wanted to go. But when you shall grow old, you will stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, kind of interesting, because this is, again, human nature. I got to, you know, there's got to be some humor when we deal with Peter, because the Lord just told him, you're going to stretch out your hands. And you're going to go down a path that you would not choose. Right now, you're choosing your own way. But later on, as you get older, you're going to be led down a path. You're going to stretch out your hands. And so Peter says in verse 20, when he turns around, he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be the writer John, following, who also leaned on his breast at supper, and so said, "Lord, which is he that betrayed?" That's what he said. Peter, seeing him, says to him, "Jesus, Lord, what's this man going to do?" And Jesus said to him, if my will is that he tarry or remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, as Peter says, well, that's the way I'm going to die. What about this brother over here? The Lord says, that's none of your business. In other words, it's that gentle, loving rebuke of how we have a tendency to compare ourselves with other believers. Well, if I'm going to die that way, well, what about this guy? Oh, he's just going to have a heart attack when he dies. But you're going to be crucified. Well, that's not fair. Why do I, you know, that whole complaining and murmuring thing? Well, it's interesting because Eusebius, in his ecclesiastical history of the church, states that when Peter was faced with death, and Nero rounded up the leaders in the church, when he wanted to put Peter on a pole in his garden and light him on fire so he would have light at night, he decided that he would make a mockery out of Peter. Instead of tying him to a pole, he was going to crucify him to a pole in his garden and set him on fire. Because that's what he was doing. He was putting Christians on poles to light his garden at night. Is setting them on fire. And Peter's response was, "I am not worthy to die like my Lord died." And so Nero responded to his wish, and he was crucified upside down and set on fire because he didn't feel worthy enough to even die like Jesus. And of course, that was the mockery of it all, is to crucify Peter like they did to Jesus and then laugh about it. He says, "I'm not worthy. So if you're going to crucify me upside down." And that's what they did, according to church history. So Peter says it's going to be soon. That's why he's writing this letter. It's going to be pretty soon, but as long as I'm in this tent, I'm going to keep reminding you guys of this. Interesting to know that by the time Peter wrote this, he's been walking with the Lord for about 40 years. And he's been through a lot. And the Lord's used him for a lot. And to understand that this man, this brother, is about ready to die, he knows how he's going to die, and he senses it's going to be soon, that he would say, what I told you in the first 11 verses, that's it. I made it simple. Been walking with the Lord for 40 years plus the three he was here physically. And I want to put it all in just a summary form. That when you're born of the Spirit of God, you are interacting with the divine nature. And from there, God wants to change you. I made the statement a couple of weeks ago. I'll make it again, even though some of you might not agree with it. But over time, hopefully, you'll see what I'm talking about. When you receive Christ, you become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You become a new creation. But you do not become a new person. A new person only in the direction and only that something has happened to you that's good, cleansing and forgiveness. But if we think that we can be saved and walk through life continually carrying the attitudes and philosophies and even the experiences of sin in our mind and not be dealt with and that we're going to be okay, then we're deceived. Which is why he comes to live within. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, stop being conformed to this world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He didn't mean practice psychological principles. He meant that once you're saved, from the inside, God, through his Spirit, through his Word, wants to change your mind and heal your mind. So that you see what he sees and you look at life the way he looks at life. And that you can actually see him. I don't mean physically, but you can see his hand in your life. For me, I would be grateful if I knew a group of Christians that just had the sense and reality that the Lord's with them. We act like I'll see him in church next Sunday, you know. And all week long, our whole world is turned upside down, and we act like he's not even there, let alone alive. The reality of Christ, that when things happen, having a conviction and a sense, a spiritual sense, that there's someone bigger than all of this with you, where he actually takes his word and reminds you of his word. That if Christ is for you, who can be against you? Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You will not be overcome and deceived by the spirit of Antichrist because Christ is in you and he's greater than Satan is. Or the triple negatives that Jesus used in Hebrews chapter 13. I will never, never leave you. No, not ever, ever forsake you. I mean, he's like listing three negatives there to say it's absolutely impossible for me to leave or to forsake you. As he told Joshua, he tells us, have courage. I am with you wherever you go. Courage isn't arrogance, and courage isn't, you know, acting tough. It's just basically saying, I can face life with courage. I can face this. I will make it. It doesn't tell me how I'm going to make it. I mean, I might be crawling on the floor by the time it's all over. But Christ will still be with me, and I will still be with Christ, and he will deliver me. Paul says, the Lord has delivered me from all of the hardships of life. Not deliver from it, but through it. And that's what he wants us to learn. Why does he bring the trials of life into our life? So that we can experience him and his faithfulness and to come to know him and his faithfulness. Because in the natural, emotionally and psychologically, we sometimes fall apart. Can't take it anymore. And the Lord puts us in those positions to show us that, yeah, that's you. That's right. You, the human being, that is you in that particular situation. And then the Lord says, now let me show you who I am. And he sustains us, and he keeps us, and he empowers us. And he takes us through to where we look back and say, you know, if I had just trusted him, I could have saved myself a lot of trouble. I added more trouble to the situation than the situation. And the situations are hard enough, let alone adding my two cents in there. But then that's not a fault either. We just have to go through a lot of difficult situations for him to manifest his sustaining power and his faithfulness to us. We have to learn who he is, not just with our minds. And Peter sees, now that he's about ready to die, he sees within the church teachers and prophets, false prophets, who are taking believers in a different direction. And not staying on track to say, here's the gospel message. Based on what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, you can receive Christ and be saved. Not mentally, but spiritually. You can receive Christ and be born of his Spirit. And then once his Spirit is in you, realize that you have the very divine nature of God himself, who's going to work and develop and change and heal you from the inside out. Because he's looking for that day that you have your entrance into heaven. The Lord's not looking at me today and saying, oh, I don't want you to have a hard day. I want you to remember February 21st as a good day. He doesn't do that. He says, I'm pointing you in the direction for the day when you stand before me. And you enter into eternity permanently. So you can see how far off we are in our evaluations and how we get deceived about what's really important in this life and even what are the priorities as a Christian. What should we be doing? Because we focus on the Word over the years, we get a lot of people that come up and say, well, you know, I agree with all that, but there's a problem because when you just study the Bible, it's boring. So I have to share with them that boring is a fleshly term, not a spiritual term. And if your flesh is bored, I don't sympathize with you one bit because it's for your spirit. What you can do is go look for a church that's going to make your flesh happy. But the point is, are you growing spiritually? Are you being changed and transformed? It's not about, I mean, in the past, I've been part of putting on church services. Where it is like a TV program, or you know, it's and not even understanding myself, I was frustrated with it. It's like, this is it? Putting on church services for people? So I've come down to this. Whenever I get involved in something, because I like you can be very easily deceived about what is of the Lord and what is not, is that I take and as we're going on Thursday night, as we're going through the Gospels, I take that atmosphere. I take that Jesus. I take those people in each one of those situations and I put them over mine. And I go, that's not the same. You know? The Lord didn't put on church programs for people. The only time he went into a synagogue is to say, I'm here. But he went over the hillsides and countrysides and in the villages. He called people out to be disciples, not of people, but of Jesus Christ. In America, a Christian is a religious person that believes in God. But in the Bible, he didn't call us to be a Christian and he didn't call us to be a church member. He called us to be a disciple. A disciple of Jesus Christ himself. Now, personally, I go where that relationship I have with Christ is going to be developed further, blessed, whatever the case may be. And if the Lord wants to use me to add to somebody else's relationship with the Lord, fine. But I go for that purpose. But if I, you know, it's like pull the dancing bears off the stage and let's get down to it, you know. I realize that it attracts the people that way. Why do we think it's our job to bring in hundreds of people into our church services? That's not the commission. How about the early church for the first couple of hundred years? They met in homes, and they were persecuted, and they met underground. If you resurrected all those brothers and sisters that lived in that era and invited them to our church, what do you think they would say? They say, what are you doing? playing Bibleopoly. And they struggled to sneak off and sneak into a cave just to have fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ and not be caught. And if they did get caught, you know, they're either imprisoned or put to death. Nowadays, we'd say, is there a cave around here that doesn't have a dirt floor? Or, you know, we get real fussy about what we're going to do. My personal conviction is, the title for my book that's in my head, God's Judgment Against the Church in America. No persecution. We are free to do whatever we want. It's not a hardship to follow Christ. It's not a hardship when we sit at home going, oh, I miss fellowship, you know. I miss talking about the Word. I miss just having a couple of minutes of prayer with the brothers and sisters and just to come in contact again. But we take it all for granted. Yeah, next week. Next month. We've lost the urgency and the importance. And Peter is stirring us up with remembrance. Next week we'll finish out this chapter. Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of your word. We thank you that you inspired Peter to write down for us the most important things in the Christian life. Help us, we pray, as we depend upon your Spirit to stir us up, to show us plainly the path that we should be on, the things that we should be doing, the things that ought to be priority, and stir us up to be participating with the divine nature, not with church or religious activities, but with the divine nature himself, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and be healed and changed and transformed. Not just for our entrance into heaven, but for here, right now. That we can be different people. People that reflect and express the truth of Christ. That people would sense in us that it's not a religion to us, but that Jesus Christ is alive and real. And that we know him and we can share him with others. We pray by your Spirit you would help us to see the importance of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.